السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. الحمد للہ وحدہ والصلاۃ والسلام علی من لا نبی بعدہ ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد ان سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد، فقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: النكاح من سنتي. وقد قال: فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني، او كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. علماء کرام، most respected brothers, our sisters who listen over receivers, and this morning we also connected with Channel Islam listeners. The time is very, very limited on a Jummah day to go into any detailed aspect of any subject. And then we have to speak on different subjects. Sometimes the audience is different, so we have to repeat whatever was said. So being another nikah occasion, so something will be said inshallah about nikah. However, the ayat of the Quran Sharif, which was coming very strongly in my mind just before coming here, was فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُولِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember me, I will remember you. وَشْكُرُولِي, be grateful to me. Show gratitude to me. Make shukr over my ni'mats. وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ, do not be ungrateful. So reflecting over this ayat, that what is the connection between this ayat and nikah? Outwardly there seems to be no connection. But then it came to my mind that indeed there is a very strong connection. And that is that nikah is also a great ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Nikah is a very great ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. If it had not been for this institution of nikah, then there would have been no legitimacy as far as children are concerned. It would have been a kind of an animal world. We know those people who are not believing in Islam, those who don't believe in Allah ta'ala, those who do not believe in the day of judgment, qiyamah. They don't believe in Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam as the last messenger and the final messenger. So their lives, we can see that there is nothing that is regulated, there is nothing that is disciplined, there is nothing that is controlled. Anything that they imagine to be in their interest becomes a religion for them, because they don't believe in any religion. So anything that they believe is in their best interest then becomes a religion. On the one hand, they do not want to believe in the scriptures, because all the scriptures, what did they say about nikah? And then again, Islam came and refined it and gave us such a beautiful prescription. However, these people who do not believe in it, but somehow they want to legitimize their relationship, sometimes with the male of a male and sometimes female of female, and they say they want to have it registered as a marriage. Now we can see how their aqal works. That on the one hand, they've got nothing to do with religion. And on the other hand, they want to call it a marriage. So Shariat of Islam gave us this beautiful institution of nikah. If only the whole world has to reflect over the beauty that Islam has kept in nikah, then they will be forced to accept it. From the beginning to the end, there is nothing but purity in this nikah. From the beginning to the end. Therefore, if we are following any other way, then we must face the consequences, just as they are facing, that there is absolutely no peace, no happiness, there's nothing but divorces, there's nothing but destruction, there's nothing but fights, quarrels, murders and killings. So then unfortunately, if the Muslim Ummah is going to follow the same pattern, then we will have to face the same consequences. Whereas from the beginning to the end, as far as nikah is concerned, there's nothing but beauty. There's no such thing as courting, starting long before even the nikah. And if somebody did make a mistake because of his weakness of iman or because of nafs and shaitan's temptation, so then of course we don't say that you must now lose hope and say that there's nothing but doom and gloom. Then the person makes sincere tawbah, Ya Allah, it was my mistake. It was definitely an error in my life. It was something that was not acceptable, something that was displeasing to you, but I engaged in this type of sin. So forgive me, forgive the wife. Then inshallah there is hope that the person's marriage will turn out to be a happy and pleasant one, provided they start fulfilling the rites. So this nikah has got a very, very close contact and ta'alluq with zikrullah. It's a remembrance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That from the beginning to the end, there is nothing but purity, as I said. And that is the beauty of Islamic teachings, that from whichever angle you look at it, you have heard this many times in different nikah occasions, that from whichever angle you look at it, there is nothing but beauty in it. There is nothing but beauty. Simplicity and beauty you will find in Islamic teachings. Take nikah itself, it is so simple, honestly I'm telling you, it's very, very simple. Our great, great mashayikh, when they got their daughters married, they said it was as easy as performing 4 rakat sunnat namaz or 2 rakat nafil namaz. As easy as that. Now we will wonder that how can it be that easy? Well, it is that easy. And if the person wants a big crowd, so then the Jummah occasion, what better crowd does he want? And then it's just that we feel that on the day of Eid there must be no nikah. Whereas what better Eidi the person can get if he gets married on Eid day. So on Eid day he's got a massive crowd there. So in the presence of that crowd, whereas that crowd is not even required, but I am saying that even if a person wants a big crowd, so then in the presence of that crowd, with a meher, the nikah is performed, the meher is confirmed, and nikah is made, that's the end of the nikah. After that, within the person's ability and capacity, if he makes with ikhlas and sincerity some walima, where they invite just a few family members, a few friends, amongst whom there must be some at least poor and needy people. There mustn't be only rich and wealthy people attending that walima. So if the person wants to invite a few people or a few hundred people, depending on ikhlas, sincerity, and again simplicity, it's permissible. But otherwise, on Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, on one occasion, the greatest after Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. La yumkinu thana kama kana haqquhu ba'da khuda buzruk tu qissa mukhtasar. You see, we cannot even do justice to the praises of Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After Allah, you are the greatest. But on one occasion of his walima, he asked the sahaba-e-kiram that whatever they had, because they were on safar and journey, whatever they had in their bags or in their tiffins, some cheese and some bread or meat, whatever they had, they put it on the dastarkhan, all of them sat down, and they ate, and it was over, finished. That's how simple. And I always say something that really, really astonishes me is that incident of Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he is such a close companion of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is living in Madina Sharif. He's not living somewhere out in another part of the world. Yet, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, when he saw that mark of that itar which they used to use at the time of nikah, so he said, "Oh Abdul Rahman, have you made nikah?" He said, "Yes, I have made nikah." Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not even get offended. He didn't say, "Abdul Rahman, you got such close contact with me. You are my sahabi. You live in Madina Sharif and you didn't even invite me for your nikah." Those sahabas, they knew that something that will please Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam is the fulfillment of his teachings and his ahkam. That will please Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam even more than that they should wait and then after that have the nikah in a lavish manner, and then invite, make sure that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is present to perform the nikah. Otherwise, whose barakat could have been more than the barakat of the performance of a nikah by none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, in all teachings of Islam, you'll find that it is ashal, ajmal, akmal. Remember these three words. Ashal, very, very easy. Ajmal, very, very beautiful. Akmal, perfect. There cannot be anything better than that. Ashal, I just explained to you how easy it is. I can go on giving you incidents upon incidents. Now, whose incident can be more than that of Sayyidatana Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the beloved daughter of Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will be the leader of the ladies in Jannat. But yet, look at her nikah. How simple, how easy, how practical. Now, why did they do this? Could not Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam have ordered from the heavens dastarkhans, and could not they have had the whole of Madina Sharif coming with jewelry and with gifts and with taking and giving and lavish entertainment? They could have had not only the whole of Madina Sharif. If Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had wanted, he could have got the whole of Arabia to come and attend. But it was so that the poor people that will come in my ummah after me, it will be extremely easy for them to undertake this institution of nikah. Because the more lavish that the rich ones make their nikah affairs, then what happens is that the person who is living in a flat, the person who is living in a small room, in a small outbuilding, the person who is just earning a few thousand rands, then he truly believes that nikah is out of the question for him. The other day a person came, he says, I earn 10,500 rands. I went to put a proposal for one girl, and the family asked, how much do you earn? When I said 10,500 rands, they said, impossible, we can't give a daughter to a person that's earning 10,500. How is she going to survive and live on that kind of earning of yours? Na'uzu billahi min zalik. That means the person is truly believing that his daughter is of such greatness, greater than Sayyidatina Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she cannot live. Now, if that person has to even live in a two-room flat and pay 3,000 rent, then too he's got sufficient. There are people who are earning 3,000 or 4,000, 5,000, they are still able to get married and survive. But here this person believes that he cannot survive. Why is this happening? Because we have gone to such limits and such extent that it is necessary that you must have a massive hall for the nikah. You must invite so many people. You must have a menu of so many courses. I am telling you this from the depths of my heart, my dear brothers. Try and come closer and closer to sunnah, and then you will see how easy life will become. So Islam teaches us something that is ashal, very, very easy. Even the person who is living in a two-room flat, he too can have his daughter's nikah performed in the masjid very, very simply, easily, and just invite his 4, 5, 10 people in the house for some walima. That's of course the groom's problem. Nowadays, again, what we have done is put all the burden on the girl's side. That the girl's side has to do the inviting. The massive invitation is first from the girl's side. Then the walima will take place. Whereas go through all the kitabs and see if you find anything where the girl's side was obliged to have some kind of a massive feasting for the family members and friends and everything else. That is a different issue, that a Muslim must have a large heart. His house must be open for visitors at any time. Visitors must be entertained. It is a part of a Muslim's duty to entertain visitors. It is a part of Iman. فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفُهُ. It is a part of Iman to entertain and host visitors. But that is throughout the year, throughout one's life. It is not on one occasion we say, must remember every family member on this occasion. Must remember every relative, every friend, every associate of ours on this occasion. Now they, even if we have 10,000 people invited, is it possible for us to meet each one, discuss everything with them? Is it possible? Not at all. So we leave the doors open for all family members, that after the nikah, any day they are most welcome. Come and have tea, come and have meal. It doesn't mean that the person must be miserly. We're not talking about miserliness here. We sometimes confuse the two, that if a person made the nikah very simple, we say it's miserly. It's not miserliness. Otherwise, we will have to say, Na'uzu billah, Na'uzu billah, Na'uzu billah, that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was very miserly. Can anybody say that? Or the Sahaba ikram were very miserly. It was not that. Their doors were open. Look at the amount of visitors that they used to entertain. But that was like throughout their lives, people are coming with sincerity, meeting, they're entertaining, so much so that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam even entertained ghair Muslim in his home. Where can we get a thing like that? So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has left an example for us. But when it came to this occasion, he made it extremely simple, because there will be millions in the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam who will not be able to afford the kind of nikah ceremonies that we have now, or the nikah feasting that we have now. They will not be able to afford it. So therefore, what is going to happen is that they will say that we cannot get married. Now when they cannot get married, so then they will have illicit love relationships. And that will continue sometime for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 20 years, and then it will be destruction. And then finally, sometimes if some little good thought comes in the head, then they will say, well, you see, it's not right that we should not be living like this, so let's make nikah. So that nikah also, they tell you clearly that, Maulana, I want to marry this girl because I love her, that's all. I love the girl, that's why I want to marry her. Or the girl will say, I love this boy, that's why I want to marry. Whereas our institution of nikah is not based on how much love we got for the girl or she's got for us. The first thing there is our love for Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is first Quruni Azkurkum. That first it must be our love for Allah Ta'ala. That when the person becomes young, the person is young, he is of marriageable age. So it's an order of Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam that the person should get married. Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam has advised. There's so much of advices and nasihats that have been given to those people who can afford, those people who can marry. And again, when we are talking about affordability, then we're not talking about palaces and lavish weddings and feasting. We're talking about affordability. The person can provide for the wife, for the children. And Allah Ta'ala has taken it upon Himself to assist and help those people who get married for the protection of their deen and iman. They want to safeguard themselves from fornication, and therefore they are making nikah. So if they got sufficient amount to get married, Allah Ta'ala then opens the doors of risk for them. And there are millions of examples of this. Go and look in your own families, look in the people that you know, that there are so many, provided of course they stayed away from zina after marriage also. And they stayed away from haram after marriage. So then Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala opens the doors of risk, plentiful, plentiful. All those who make hajj and umrahs also, the promise is there that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will give them barakat in the risk. See, check those people who saved, they were scraping and somehow saved. And then they made the hajj. After hajj, suddenly doors upon doors opened for them. Those people who had no children, and they were still struggling and battling, as we say. But after they got one child, they said things became a little difficult. Next child came, they said things got easier. And then third child, fourth child, and suddenly they say, oh, we don't know what luck this child brought, that suddenly Allah Ta'ala is blessing me with so much. There are so many examples of this. So therefore, the first thing is, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. You remember me, I will remember you. So this nikah is an institution where the person remembers Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's order, that it is His command. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's instruction and direction that if you are not going to make nikah, if that suitable proposal comes and the person is not going to give his daughter in marriage, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Iza fatabu ilaykum man tardawna deenahu wa khuluqahu fazawwiju." If somebody comes of good character and all, then get your daughter married. The one who's under your guardianship, get her married. If you're not going to do that, takun fitnatun fil ardi wa fasadun ariz. Then there'll be great fitna on earth. And we can see the kind of fitna around the world. Around the globe, look at the fitna, which is the greatest fitna of the time. Especially those people who don't believe in Islam, don't believe in marriage, look at the fitna that they are involved in. There is just absolutely chaos. Look at the kind of problems then the world is facing. Because Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala's ghazab and anger is descending in every part of the world. Because of the abundance of zina. As we mentioned many times, that even in our country, we know that now in the 2010 soccer kind of thing, what is going to happen? Zina in abundance. So these are the things that Shariat wants to prevent. Allah Ta'ala wants to put, He puts love and muhabbat between the heart of the husband and wife. Two total strangers. They don't know anybody. They look at our grandparents, our parents, many of them who married. And even in the present time, there are lots of pious, righteous young boys and girls that they don't know them from anywhere. Somebody suggested, recommended that there is a girl there, go and have a look, and then put a proposal, make istikhara, or the girl was told there's somebody that's there, and wishes to come and put a proposal. They made istikhara, it seemed good. After that, both of them fulfilled the rites. That is important. They fulfilled the rites. The husband fulfills the rights of the wife. The wife fulfills the rights of the husband. It's not a question of after that authority business and zulm and injustice. Because if you're going to do zulm and injustice, then Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, He tolerates kufr on land. Even if the entire world turns to world of kufr, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala tolerates that. But the day that there's going to be no person left, Allah Ta'ala may not send azab on those communities. But when the Muslim community starts disobeying Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then they must brace themselves for different kinds of azab. In fact, the disasters that are striking all around the world, it is in reality our doings that they are suffering. Because for them, the suffering is in the hereafter. But in this world also, they have to go through that suffering because of the Muslim community. Now look at Makkah Sharif, Madinah Sharif. These were supposed to be two lands which will be protected from the fitnas of Dajjal. The real Dajjal, he will not be able to enter. But the fitnas of Dajjal have already entered. The greatest weapon of Dajjal is going to be music. Whether you like it or not, it's music. Shaitan is going to draw the people towards him first with music. And then, Dajjal is going to draw with music. When the crowds are going to assemble, thereafter he's going to do magical tricks. And people will fall for those magical tricks and think that this is some kind of big karamat. So what is going to be the draw card is going to be that music. Now look at Makkah Sharif, Madinah Sharif. Music on the cell phone playing right at the Roza Mubarak. How many cell phones went on even in this trip at the Roza Mubarak? Hollywood music, Bollywood music, it irritates, it just shatters our heart that right by the Roza Mubarak of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Masjid of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, in the Haram Sharif, Makkah Sharif, so much of music in the hotel, so much of music everywhere. So like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, that's how the music is going to draw. And we know that our situation is none the better. People go out of their way to download such kind of musical tones and then it starts playing in the masjids. No matter how much of notices we put, but you will find music playing even in our masajid. So these are the fitnas over which azab of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala then comes. So it is the actions of the Muslim ummah. Otherwise Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will punish those people who don't believe in the hereafter. So we say that why should the Muslims then get punished? Because the Muslims are the ones who at least believe in Allah ta'ala, at least they do some righteous deeds, at least they do some good actions. So the simple answer to that is that if you have a party that is going on somewhere where there are drugs distributed, people are taking drugs there, young boys have gathered and they are taking drugs and they are drinking and they've got some other girls there. So at that time, one father comes to know that his son is also there. He is also there in the party. Now the father goes there. When he goes there, then who is the first one that is going to slap and catch? Will the father bother about the other 20 or 30 that are there? If that father has also got some kind of sense in him and he's got some aqal and he's got some deen and some sharia and some Quran and sunnah. But if he doesn't have that, then of course some of them, one youngster say, my father used to take Zol, so he used to give me also. He said, you take a pull also. Honestly, I'm telling you. He said, my father used to tell me, you also take a pull. So now this father that is going to go there, who is he going to slap? Of course, these incidents which we mentioned, I haven't mentioned any name. None of you know who I'm talking about. But if that person has mentioned it to others, that's his business. But I'm trying to get across to you that these are the things that are happening. Some fathers are like that. So you don't expect them to pull that son out. So if they are going to go there and they're going to see that son, he is going to see his son. So the first one that he will slap is the son. He say, you are my beloved son. I gave you education. I gave you clothes. I gave you food. I give you shelter. I buy you a good cell phone. And some of them I've even given you a good car. And now this is the place that you come and see what you are doing to your life, so he'll slap him first. Now, although this son has done a lot of things for the father also, he may have taken him to the hospital, he may have had him treated if he was suffering from sickness and illness, he may have brought food and clothing and groceries and other things from the shopping complexes for the father, or he may have done other errands for the father, he may have gone to the post office and the banks and other institutions for the father. Now the father at that moment is not going to say, now this son of mine, you did this to and you did that to and you did that to, so don't worry, stay there and carry on with your nonsense. It is out of that love for that child that this is my child. Therefore Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutmainna irji'i ila rabbiki raziyatan mardiyah fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. We can't go into any details, but the last part of it, فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. When you enter Jannat also, first meet my servants. They were mine. Allah Ta'ala said they were mine. Therefore, in the ayat of the Quran Sharif also, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, so many places, He refers to us as His, that they are mine. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي. Say, oh my servants. Allah Ta'ala says, they are mine. The la taqnatu, don't despair of the mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He's very forgiving, he's very merciful. He dearly loves forgiveness, otherwise why else would Allah ta'ala say, وَقُرْ رَبِّ اخْفِرْ وَرْحَمْ. Tell them to say, رَبِّ اخْفِرْ وَرْحَمْ. Or you say, رَبِّ اخْفِرْ وَرْحَمْ. Oh Allah, pardon me, forgive me, and have mercy upon me. If the father does not want to give something to the son, then he will hide it. He will not let the son know where it is also. There are so many accounts in which he hides. But if he wants to give to the son, he will show it to him. Look, I've got this too, I've got this too, I've got that too. So after my death or within his lifetime also, he will give. Allah Ta'ala is trying to show that my mercy is unlimited, unlimited. So ask of it. So therefore here, if the Muslim, we say that the Muslim, because of his actions, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala sends down these type of calamities and disasters. The reason is because Allah Ta'ala loves the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And he does not want to see the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in the wrong places and haram actions and haram deeds and then suffer in this world, in the qabr and in the akhirat. So therefore Allah Ta'ala gives a little bit of shake up here, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, so that they may return to Allah Ta'ala. That's out of love. So this nikah is an institution that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave to the ummah. Ashal, very, very simple, very beautiful. It's a very beautiful pattern. And perfect, perfect in every sense of the word. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. What's the time? What is that? We take an extra 5 minutes normally on these public holidays, otherwise our finishing time here with the khutbah namaz is generally 1 o'clock. So with the 5 minutes is about finishing. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to make amal. May Allah remove the difficulties, the hardship, pain and suffering of the ummah around the globe. The nikah that has taken place this morning and the nikahs that have taken place around the world and those who are married, Allah Ta'ala bless the couples with happiness, with muhabbat, with ulfat. Give them the tawfiq to fulfill the rights of each other and unite them on the basis of taqwa, love of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and give them the best of dunya and akhirat. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.